Psalms 40. I was reading this psalm in my devotion this week, and boy, I got a hold of something and couldn't get away from it. I'm almost preaching a series on heaven on Sunday mornings now, and I almost just bumped my Sunday morning message and preached this in the Sunday morning hour, the 10:30 hour. Finally, I thought, well, I hate to get off of that. I want to keep preaching on heaven, so I decided I'd take a sermon idea and turn it into a Sunday school lesson. We'll see how it goes. But I think all good teaching ought to have a little preaching in it, and all good preaching ought to have some teaching in it. So we'll try to give you a little bit of both this morning. Isn't Psalms 40 a blessed psalm? Boy, if you really have an understanding of the grace of God and you really have a clear view of what God saved each of us from. I don't care if you're raised in a drunkard's home or raised in a preacher's home. Let me tell you something. It took grace to save us all. You know, and the Bible says if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of it all. And one of the things sometimes people being raised up in church don't understand, it took as much of the grace of God to save you as it did some drunkard or some dope addict or anybody else. Anybody else. If you don't understand that, you know, unto whom little is forgiven, they tend to love a little. To whom a lot's forgiven, they love a lot. Well, it's not a matter that one person's forgiven less than the other. It's more of the idea that some of them realize it and some of them don't. Right. And so it took as much, listen, it took the same blood. Jesus had to shed the same blood for me as he did any other person that ever got saved. And so by the grace of God. But I love Psalms 40 because David looks back. And he's talking about when God interrupted his life. And watch this, Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now look at verse number 5. Many, I like that. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. That's the phrase that got me. Think about that. And thy thoughts which are to usward. Now, those of you that understand grammar, look at the first word. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done. And, by the way, you wouldn't be wrong to reach back and grab many. Okay? Because that word many is not just talking about the wonderful works. It's also talking about, and many are thy thoughts which are to usward. So God just doesn't think about me occasionally or once in a while. I've named the message this morning, I'm always on God's mind. I'm always on God's mind. They cannot be reckoned up in order. What? All the thoughts that God has towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sounds like God doesn't just think about me about once a year or every great once in a while. It sounds like that I'm always on God's mind. You say, preacher, is that what that means? Look at verse 17. Let's go to the last verse. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. And I'm just going to spend some time rejoicing this morning. I want you to rejoice with, because this isn't just a truth for Jerry Ross. This is a truth for everybody in this. I want you to know that you're always on God's mind. You are always on God's mind. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just going to take a truth and just kind of rejoice in it this morning. And Lord, we're going to glorify you. Lord, you can do some things that we can't do. We might have good intentions, but we can't do the things that you can do. Your ways are so far above our ways, your thoughts above our thoughts. Thank you, Lord, that you can be fully focused on me and also fully focused on every single one of your other children. These are universal truths, truths that we can rejoice in. Lord, minister to our heart. I'm hoping this truth does in the hearts of our Sunday school crowd what it did in my heart this week. I especially pray for the one who maybe the devil's been sitting on their shoulder and convincing them that God doesn't care, Lord, or God has forgotten them. Oh, I hope that they'll just grab this psalm and the other verses we'll go to and just squeeze them this morning and realize I'm always on God's mind. Lord, bless our teaching time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to answer three questions. First of all, we'll be able to, I love asking a question and then answering it with a Bible answer, So I'm going to ask these three questions, kind of an introduction. Who does God think about? Number two, how often does God think about us? And then the last one will be the bulk of the message. We'll answer this question. What does God think when he is thinking about me? Oh my goodness. Somebody says, well, I'm praying for you. Sometimes I'm going to say, well, what exactly are you praying? All right. Because, you know, I mean, that's nowhere. I hope it's good, you know. Well, hey, I thought about you this week. Okay. Throw your hat in the door or, you know, and say, well, what were you thinking exactly when you thought about me? So I'm going to show you that God is always on your mind. We're going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to show you what he thinks about when he thinks about you and when he thinks about me. Let's answer the first question. Who does God think about? Well, let me say this, folks. Every mother and every father, I think, will understand this answer. God is always thinking about his children. Now, he doesn't just mention anybody. You just can't pull verse 5 out and say, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Okay, us dash W-A-R-D, ward. Okay, who's the us? All right, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praising to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And folks, let me just assure you of something. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a child of God. How about this, John 1:12, but as many as received him, I like that, as many as received, there's not an exception. If you've received Christ as your Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what, folks? There's hardly a day goes by, and I wish I had the same discipline, the same abilities as God. I'm not going to tell you, but there's hardly a day goes by. I know all my daughters are adults, and I know they're all into their own lives, and I know they all got their own kids. But you know what? There's not a day goes by that those three girls don't go through my mind. And you know what? We're made in the image of God. And God is so infinitely more prepared and more caring and more loving than I will ever be. And I want you to just kind of lean back in this. I want these truths to just kind of wrap around you this morning. Listen, if you're a child of God, God's a better father than I am. Right. And moms, I know you love your kids, but you don't love your kids as much as God loves his kids. And that's a big love, a mama's love. But let me tell you this, if your children, you carry them always in your heart, I can tell you this, God carries you in his heart also. And so Ephesians chapter 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I like that. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. God's children are very dear to him. The minute that you get saved, I'm going to tell you something. God thinks about you in a different way. God has a different relationship with you. You've been adopted into the family of God. You become one of his children. By the way, from that day forward, you already have eternal life. You're not going to one of these days get eternal life. You now have eternal life. You say, preacher, that don't make sense, because if I have eternal life, then why do I still have to die? Well, that's why the Bible, when it talks about the death of the saints, talks about falling asleep. Because I'm telling you, death is different for a Christian than it is for someone who's not. And you know what? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And you know what? We take our last breath and breathe out last here, and then breathe in the presence of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing. So who does God think about? He thinks about his children. He thinks about if you're saved. Now, listen, I want to just stop, and I don't want to make any assumptions here, okay? I hope everybody here has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm telling you, if you have not, I want to share a couple things with you. Number one, nobody in this room was born saved, okay? We all had to go through the same process. We all had to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Father and understand Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we had to have that supernatural work of God done in each of our hearts. And God can draw you, and you can understand the gospel. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can be convicting. But you know, everybody in here has to make a decision whether or not they're going to choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you right now, let's just stop. If you look back along the timeline of your life from where you are now, as far back as you can remember in your memory, up and down that timeline, search it in your mind. Is there a place you could go back to and say, you know what? I understood the gospel. I was convicted of my sins. I felt the Father drawing me. And you know what I did? That day I decided to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if there's not, say, preacher, but I can't find that. Well, you know what? You're still on the timeline of your life. Do it now. Do it today. And you know what? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But your relationship changes with God. Folks, listen to me. When we're lost in our sins, without the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins, the Bible says we're wicked. Come on, this is good. We just sometimes need to shove that old pride aside, okay? I mean, if you took the holiness of God and put it up against the righteousness of the best man that ever lived, the Bible says our righteousness compared to God's holiness is as filthy rags. And the best of the best of the best of the best of us still are so far, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Not just a little short. You didn't just miss it by an inch. Excuse me. Okay? Come short of the glory of God. And so you know what? When the Lord convicts your heart and you get an opportunity to be saved, don't pass it. But something changes then. You know, the Bible says that God's angry with the wicked every day. But when we get saved, all of a sudden God's attitude towards us changed because he no longer sees us for who we are or what we are. He sees us through the blood of his Son. And gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And if you've never been saved, I encourage you, let the Lord work in your heart today. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who does God think about? He thinks about those ones that he reached down and he pulled out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set their feet on a rock, established their goings, put a new song in their mouth, and thank God. So number one, who does God think about? God's always thinking about his children. Number two, how often does God think about us? Oh, this is such a blessing. This is what got me going on this whole thing. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works that thou hast done. And I read that part of the verse, and I said, amen. But all of a sudden, it's like, man, I'd never seen this next phrase. I know I have, but it was like I'd never seen it. And thy thoughts which are to us were. And I just stopped right in the middle of my morning devotions. I said, yeah, is that true, Lord? Is that true? You ever feel like God's forgotten you? I think we've all maybe been there. Let me tell you something. That's the devil telling you that, because God's never forgot you. Well, how often does he think? Well, he said, many, many are thy thoughts which are to us. He said this, they cannot be reckoned up in order. Now, I looked that little phrase up because, you know, I'm going to get all of this, all right? I'm going to squeeze this now, okay? I need this. And what it means there when it says reckoned up in order, it means if you were to take something and line it all up. Now, I know this silly illustration, but Jayla out in California, my little oldest California grandkid, she, from the time she was a baby, Papa was showing up with little people. Y'all know who little people are? If you've got children, you know who little people are. Okay. Little people made by Fisher-Price Toys, I think. And they're these little figurines. And you can get them in all kinds. There's so many little people. I'm telling you, there's some of you that are short ought to feel good right now. You're not alone, Becky. There's a lot of little people out there. Lots of little people. And I brought her just a few, and she loved them. And I had her only five or six of them, but boy, she and Jalen is one of these. Now, Jesslyn is chaos. Jesslyn is destructo. Jalen, as fast as you can fix things, I can tear them up, all right? But the oldest daughter is very meticulous. If you go into her room, all of her stuff is lined up. All of her shoes are lined up. And she'd take those little people and she'd just sit there. And on the so next time Papa comes, you know what I do? I buy more. Next time, I buy more. And then I buy some here and I ship them to her. And I think pretty soon I'm getting, you know, these texts from Tabitha saying, Dad. I'm like, yeah, but they make a lot of them. And there's some she don't have. And the last time I was out there, she got a whole bucket and brought them and dumped them on the floor. And you know what we did? She did the same thing. She lines them up in a certain way. And if I try to change the way they're lined up, there's no, Papa, no. That one goes here. She's got it all figured out. And we just kept lining them up and lining them up and lining them up and lining them up. And you know what? We finally got them all lined up. But if you tried to line up in a row, all of the times God thinks about you, you'll never get to the bottom of that bucket. How about that? Woo! Come on now. And then it goes on right on after that to say this. It says, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more that can be numbered. Now, once we got them all lined up, I said, Jalen, let's count them now, because let's see how many you have. Well, the problem is she can count up to a certain point, but then, you know, she gets stuck. So we'd count out loud, and then we get to the point where she's getting mixed up in her numbers, and then she'd get frustrated. And I said, well, let's start over. We got to find out how many, and we try to count them again. And then she'd get her numbers mixed up. She'd get frustrated. And I said, well, let's count them again. And finally she said, Papa, we're not going to count them anymore. There's too many to count. That's what she said to me. And you know what? You line up if you want to. Try to get to the bottom of the bucket. But even if you ever got to the bottom of the bucket of all the times God thinks about you, if you tried to count them, you couldn't get them all counted. There's not a number big enough to know how many times God's thought about you in your life. What do you think about that? All right, so who does God think about? He thinks about his children. How often? Well, the Bible words are this. Many, thy thoughts are to usward. Many means abundant, abounding, exceedingly plenteous. Woo, that's nice to know. And then they cannot be reckoned up in order. They can't be lined up. You can't line them all up. There's not enough room. They're more than can be numbered, to score or mark with a tally, to be enumerated. That's what that little phrase means. In other words, listen, there's no way in the world that even God could explain to you how much and how many times he thinks about you. I hope you feel that today as God's children. I hope you're encouraged by that. Now, here comes the preacher. Yeah, well, that can be good or that can be bad. Let's go to that last question. What does God think when he is thinking about me? Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to take you to the Bible. I'm going to have you use your Bible now, so, because I want to try to fix some things. Look right up here. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. He's a liar. I watch Christians walk around feeling all defeated, and I'm going to tell you, the reason we feel defeated sometimes is because we listen to that liar. So I'm going to show you what the Bible says. God doesn't leave us to guess what he thinks about when he thinks about us. And the devil, you know what he'll do? He'll take every sin we commit and every mistake we make, and he'll try to blow it up and convince us that God's mad at us and hates us and doesn't love us. But I'm going to show you what God thinks about when he's thinking about you. Let's do this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Let's go there first. Look, if you will, in verse number 35. What does God think about when he's thinking about me? Number one, God thinks about how much he loves me. He thinks about how much he loves me. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Let's look what the Bible says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Here's the answer to the question in verse 35. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, when I think about my children, sometimes I think about them and I'm worrying about them. I know that's probably wrong. I know it's probably a sin, but I think every parent can understand you have those times of trepidation. You want the best for them, and you worry about them, and you want them taken care of, and you want them to be okay, and all this. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think I've ever thought about any of them without those thoughts being baptized in love. And I'm going to tell you this. God, every time he thinks about you, he thinks about how much he loves you. I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Say, preacher, I wish I could perceive that. I wish I could really know that. I wish I could really feel that he loved me. How can I perceive the love of God? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's 1 John 3:16. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then you go to 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now look right up here. I want to help you. In those moments where you begin to doubt that God loves you, I want you to open your Bible and I want you to go back to Calvary. I want you to go to the closing chapters of Matthew, and then go to the closing chapters of Mark, and go to the closing chapters of Luke and then John. And if you have to, go back and read them again until you realize, devil, you're a liar. You try to tell me God doesn't love me. Let me tell you how I can perceive how much God loves me. I can understand or perceive that because he laid down his life for us. Case closed. Devil, go back to wherever you go. Leave me alone. Don't you try to tell me God doesn't love me. He proved it, and I can perceive it when I go to Calvary. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now think about that. It was perceived in 1 John 3:16. We can perceive the love of God. It was manifested, the love of God towards us, by the same thing. In 1 John 3:16, because he laid down his life for us. In 1 John 4:9, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now, I want you to understand this. When God thinks about you, those thoughts are always baptized in love. Come on, parents, we've got kids. It doesn't mean sometimes that he's probably not disappointed us from time to time, but his disappointment never cancels out his love. Right. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have to sometimes consider a way to help us turn in the, but you know what? All of his thoughts towards us is always baptized in love. So what does God think when he's thinking about me? Number one, God thinks about how much he loves me. Let's move on. Number two, go to Luke chapter 12. I want you to look at this. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 6 and 7. What does God think when he is thinking about me? God thinks about how much he loves me. Number two, God is interested in every detail of my life. Luke chapter 12, look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. Watch this. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Think about that. Now you think about that. Okay, we could find that verse again. I think it's in Matthew. But twice the Bible tells us that God has numbered the very hairs of our head. Now why would God say something like that to us? I mean, is he really interested on how many hairs are in everybody's head? Yes. But there's a greater truth. Why would he say that? Because he tried to take something so minute and to us maybe so what? To teach us a truth, and that's this. I am interested in every minute detail of my children. Now, Tabitha will get on the phone sometimes, and Tabitha's a talker. She don't get to talk to us a lot. We're trying to coordinate our schedule, but so when she talks and Cheryl puts her on speakerphone, that girl goes a mile a minute. She goes a mile a minute. Now, Hannah's not much of a talker on the phone, when we get her on the phone, you know, she likes to talk a little bit, but she's one of these kind of like her dad where I want to find out what I want to find out. And, hey, are y'all doing good? Okay, fine, bye, you know. Now, Amanda can do laps around both of them put together. Matter of fact, when Amanda calls and Cheryl puts her on the speakerphone, we just lay it down and then we go out and mow the yard. And weed the garden and trim trees. And we'll come back in and she's still going. And then, you know, we'll go out and do something. We'll go out to eat, go to Terre Haute, get something to eat, come back. And she's like, she doesn't even need it. If she thinks you're there, that's all she really needs. And she goes, and you know what? When you listen to your kids and they're going on and on about everything, some of the things they're talking about, you know, are some of the most, I mean, one little thing that happened with the kids or something that happened at work. But you know what? If anybody else was telling you, you'd be bored stiff. But because they're your kids, everything that they face, every minute detail of their life, it's important. I like to know it. And so you know what God's telling us here? Listen, I'm sure glad I have a Heavenly Father that cares about me. I get this sometimes where somebody will call the phone, and I mean this, it kind of hurts my heart because I feel like, well, maybe I'm projecting that. I don't want to project it. But sometimes one of our members will call and say, Pastor, I know you're really busy and I hate to bother you with this. And I hate when people say, I mean that. Because I think, have I projected that I'm that busy that they feel like it's a bother? And you know what? Or they'll say, I know this isn't a big deal and maybe I should have called one of the other staff. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what, folks, listen to me. I care about my people. Aren't you excited you can go to God? And God never says, you bothered me with that? Seriously? Don't you know I'm trying to run the universe? And you came to me and bought? No. You know what he says? He gives us an invitation. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And you know what? Listen, I said this just recently, and I preached it when I was out of Pastor Dirksen's. But I've just been caught up with this truth this year. That God is Jehovah, He's Elohim, He's the all sufficient one. He doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything. Okay, all of creation process could be reversed tomorrow, and He could undo the first two chapters in Genesis, and He would still be God. It wouldn't affect Him. He doesn't need us, preacher. I had to ask myself when I understood that one time, well, if He didn't need us, why did He create us? He didn't need us. He wanted us. He didn't need us. He didn't need Jerry Ross. You know, sometimes we get this idea that we're so important. Folks, listen to me. The universe and the world was running fine before Jerry Ross was born. And you know what? God's work will continue when Jerry Ross is gone. Okay, He didn't need me. He wants me. Okay, He doesn't have to use me. I get to be used. I just get to be part of the process. And so, you know what? I want you to understand that if you go to the Lord with something that may seem unimportant, don't ever think that it's unimportant to God. What else does He think about me? This will be an encouragement to you. Go to Psalms 103. I want to be careful how I teach this, but it's a truth and it needs to be said. Psalms 103, if you look there, look at verse number 13. I'm going to have to move. I'm going to have to hurry. Or I'll stretch it under 2 weeks like I do sometimes. But Psalms 103, verse 13, look at this. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He what? Remembereth that we are what? Now, okay, why does He remember we're dust? You think about that? Well, because that's what He used to create us. If anybody's going to remember that Jerry Ross is dust, it's going to be the Lord God. By the way, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You know why God remembers we're dust? Because He was there the day that He took dust and made man. Right. Now, what does that mean? That means this. God means that we're made of the earth. And you know what? God remembers, okay? Have you as a parent ever forgotten? Have you ever forgotten? You're correcting your 5-year-old or your 3-year-old or your 7-year-old. And right in the middle of correcting them for doing something or not doing something, the Holy Spirit says, would you have thought to do that? at that age, sometimes we can forget they're three and we can have the expectations of a six-year-old. Or we, you know what? God never fails to remember that Jerry Ross is made out of dust. Now, listen to me, and this is why I want to be careful teaching this. I don't want to take a truth like this and just use it as a permission slip to go out and fail God. I mean that. I don't want us to say, well, you know, God understands that I can't be perfect. God understands I'm going to sin, so I'll just go out and not be perfect and sin. That's not what it's talking about. God sometimes says, you know what? Listen, you know what the goal is? The goal is to be like Jesus. Anybody hit that goal without failing this past week? And you know what? The devil will take our failures and he'll come and just turn them into a club and just beat on us with them. And next thing you know, we'll walk around thinking, you know what? I can't live the Christian life. I'm a failure and God must be disappointed with me. And I feel like God says, hey, I was there when I created the first man. I know what you're made of. And I know you're not always going to get it right. And I know sometimes you're going to fall flat on your face. But you know what? I remember what you're made out of. And by the way, I've used 1 John 1:9 thousands and thousands and thousands of times. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? I had to use it again yesterday. And guess what? When I used it for I don't know how many thousand times yesterday, God didn't say, well, that thing's expired now. You've used it too much. And tomorrow, he'll remember that I'm dust. And the next day, he'll remember that I'm dust. Now, listen, what I'm saying is this. I don't want you to use it as an excuse not to try your best to be like Jesus. But I also am trying to take a weapon away from the devil that he uses on every Christian where he wants to convince us that God hates us or he's mad at us or he's displeased with us or you know, we're a failure. We're a failure, just a failure. No, a just man, Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. That's the best of the best of us. Now, I don't know if that's talking, I don't think that's talking in our lifetime. Maybe that's a day's worth. Some of us would say, no, preacher, that's about an hour's worth, you know. Right. You know, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't put a time frame on it because he doesn't have a time frame on it. There's no expiration date to 1 John 1:9. There's no time that God forgets to remember that we're made of dust. I want to go out today and I want to do it again tomorrow and I want to be the best I can be for God. But in all my trying, as hard as I try to be the best I can be for God, I can tell you right now, this week, I'm going to fail. You know what? God says, I just want to see. Listen, I really believe this. I think God just says, I know your heart. I just want to see you're trying. You know, if you look up the word sin means to miss the mark. Now, evil's different. This is what we've got to watch our hearts, because evil is when you get this attitude of, well, you know, God understands, then I can just go be whatever I am. And you go sin on purpose. That, no, but the word sin means to miss the mark. Come on. Deer season's getting ready to start. I'm going to get the bow out. I'm going to start practicing. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be all over the place at the beginning. Every time I release that arrow, I want to hit the center of the bullseye. How many times do I do it? Quite a few, brother. Quite a few. Okay, not that often, but especially when I first get it out. But you know what? Listen. Are you trying to hit the center of the bullseye? That's what I want to ask every Christian here. Are you trying to hit the center of the bullseye? Because we ought to not stop trying. Are we always going to hit the center of the bullseye? No. And you know what God says? We confess our sin. And you know what God says? You know what that's all about? That's like God says, listen, I want you to shoot at the target. I want you to try to hit the bullseye. But when you miss it, I don't just throw you away. I forgive you. I help you. I understand that you're but dust. Let me give you one more. We've got about 2 minutes. I'll give you one more. I like this. Number four. What does God think about when he's thinking about me? Number four, God loves to think of ways to remind me how much he cares. I love this. Psalms 40 verse 17, the last verse in that psalm we started out with, he says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And then, you know what I read in Matthew chapter 7? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now watch this. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is heaven give good things to them that ask him? I love James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. I'm going to tell you one of the things that God thinks about when he thinks about his children. What can I do to take care of them? What can I do to be a blessing to them? How can I show them my love? God likes spoiling his kids. He likes spoiling his kids. Cheryl says, here, she handed me the phone. Here, you need to watch this video. And Tabitha gave had a video of the grandkids. You know, we've got Jalen and Jesslyn and then Cody Ross. Come on, Cody Ross. He's already 4 foot tall and just about 3 months old. But Cody's there. And they're opening gifts. They got a box that came in the mail and they're opening it and all these, and they're saying, they're having so much fun and they're laughing and they look at the camera or the phone and they say, thank you, Papa. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. And I look at her and I'm like, whose birthday is it? And she says, it's nobody's birthday. I said, then why did you send them gifts? Because she's grandma. She said, well, they ended up being quarantined. Hannah's kids were quarantined. Amanda's kids were quarantined. I had all three of my daughter's families quarantined at the same time. So Cheryl said, well, I thought the kids are quarantined. They can't go anywhere. So I went to the store, and I bought a bunch of things, and I dropped it off at Hannah and Gerald's. And then I dropped some gifts over to Amanda's house. And then I thought, well, the kid's in California, so she went and got a box. You know why she did that? Nobody's birthday. You know why she did it? Because she's grandma. You know what God does? He just sends me stuff. And I go there and I open the thing and I think, God, why did you send me this? It's not my birthday. And I sure haven't done anything to deserve it. He says, I don't give you stuff because of who you are. Watch this. I give you stuff because of who I am. And he's a good, good God. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless our time together, Lord. Thank you for your great love. Not just your love, but thank you that every Christian today can say in their hearts, I'm always on God's mind. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.